welcome with me this morning our teacher, Mr. Mark Luden. Mark?
Have a seat, please. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, I want to read you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if you guys go to Acts 17, it's certainly a privilege and a blessing to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I think it's going to amaze us, don't you, that when our Lord comes back and we're gathered together, just how much God really loves us. I don't think we can even comprehend just how much He really, really loves and likes and cares for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." And so that's a great hope that we have to look forward to really knowing God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. But even in this day and age, we can know God. And that's what I want to talk about. And in Acts chapter 17, that's what we want to look in the Word. Acts chapter 17, in verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them," that's his fellow laborers, Silas and Timothy, "his spirit was stirred in him," he waited for them in Athens, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered Paul and said, 'What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And so they took him," verse 19, "and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? We haven't heard about this before. For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" Kind of reminds me a little bit of what Tom talked about last week, about having itching ears, always wanting to heap themselves teachers, needing to hear and to know something new. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this subscription, to the unknown God." You see, they had gods to everything there, and to make sure they didn't leave one out, they had one to the unknown God. "Whom therefore you worship ignorantly, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood," verse 26, "all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." God is not like these idols that man has made. "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," and that man is who? Jesus Christ, "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance," God hath given assurance unto all men, "in that God hath raised him," Jesus Christ, "from the dead." And that's the God I want to talk about this morning and look in the Word at. Look in Job's Psalms, last chapter in Job 42. Find Psalms, go back a page, verse 1 of chapter 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee.'" And my center margin on verse 2 says, "I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Verse 4, Hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand or question thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 5 is the key verse. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And how many people are there that they believe there's a God? Maybe they were taught it when they were young. Maybe they go to services someplace. They believe there's a God. They've heard of a God. But that's not what we want, is it? To just know that there is a God? We want to know him. And that's what God has made available to us. God wants us to know him more than we would want to know him. Does that make sense the way I said that? And go to Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, stand afar off and hear from other people that there might be a God who occasionally does nice things for people, but it's hard to tell when and why and where. And you might be lucky too. Then again, you might not. Oh, taste. That's not what it says. Verse 8. Oh, taste. Taste. Right? You ever look at a chocolate cake from afar? I haven't, because I always get closer to it. But you ever look at food from afar? There's a big difference between looking at it from afar and tasting it, isn't there? Oh, taste, that's a figure of speech, and see that the Lord, Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We're going to look at Psalm 23, and I want to read it to you in the James Moffat translation of the Bible, which I think our bookstore still sells. You can follow along in the King James or whatever version you have. But Psalm 23... Which, man, what a ripoff. If you ever watch any movies, especially Westerns of old, what verses do they quote when they're going to die? Psalm 23. It's, oh, yeah, we're dead, but, you know, we'll just... That's not the intent of this psalm if we read it. Psalm 23, from the Moffat translation, says, The Eternal, speaking of God, shepherds me. I lack for nothing. He makes me lie in meadows green. He leads me to refreshing streams. He revives life in me. He guides me by true paths, as he himself is true. My road may run through a glen of gloom, but I fear no harm, for thou art beside me. Thy club, thy staff, they give me courage. Thou art my host, spreading a feast for me, while my foes have to look on. Isn't that great? Thou hast poured oil upon my head. My cup is brimming over. Yes, and all through my life, goodness and kindness wait on me. The Eternal's guest. And keep that word in your mind, because we're going to see that we're more than God's guest now. Goodness and kindness wait on me. The Eternal's guest within his household evermore. Those are fantastic words, aren't they? A great, great psalm. But the real question is, are they true in our lives? You know, it's one thing to know that there is a God, to know that God is love. There's another thing to know him, to experience it, to experience God's gentle leading, God's guiding, to experience fellowship with God. And, you know, at the end of Tom's teaching last week, he talked about the purpose of wanting to keep God's word, of wanting to make sure that we had, to the best of our ability, the word of God and not the word of men. It wasn't so we could build an organization. It wasn't so that we could do great things. It was first and foremost so that we could know God and know him as he says he is and not as others would tell us. Because, let's face it, people can tell you about God, but unless they're speaking from what God's word says, you don't know whether it's true or not, do you? Psalm 145. And so our heart's desire, my heart's desire, is not just to know that there is a God, to hear of a God, to come to fellowship or church Sunday, hear great and mighty words, and then go live my life and go, well, okay, where is he? But to grow and to know him as my Father and to see his love. Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. These are true words. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Verse 16. Thou, God, openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh or close unto all them that call upon him, to all them that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear, reverence, have awe for him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, verse 21, shall speak the praise of the Lord and bless you, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You know, so many people, I think, and myself included when I first became a Christian, had a sense that God was some kind of eternal candy machine or some kind of eternal pop machine. There's a list of all these nice and good things that God could and would do for us. He's got this benefit, this blessing. He'll answer this prayer. He'll do all these things for us. And just somehow, if I could live my life the right way, if I could just learn those keys and principles and secrets, so to speak, come up with the right change, I could put it in the machine and the eternal heaven God would pop out a blessing for me. And, you know, I knew he was God. I knew he had all the goodness, but how do you work the machine? And thinking about approaching God as a meter of needs. Well, I've got problems. He meets my needs. I got needs. He meets them. What a good deal. That's a very shallow relationship. That's not the relationship that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has intended for us as his sons and daughters to have. Did you know that? It's in knowing him and knowing what he's done for us, that's when our needs get met. And we're to seek, as maybe you have the same background I do, we're to seek the blesser, not the blessings. Does that make sense? And it's impossible to know God without, first of all, knowing his word. That's how he's revealed himself. God's not on the edge of man's consciousness someplace, kind of in that gray, nebulous area when the twilight falls or whatever you can hear on the radio. Ooh, you know. God has revealed himself in his word. And it's in spending time with the Father in his word that he reveals himself to us. That's why keeping God's word, that's why having God's word is so important to us here, isn't it? That's why it's the foundation of what we do. And also, not only in knowing God's word, but, where's my friend Angie? Is she in here? It's all about, it's all about Angie, knowing God's word. It's all about knowing what God has done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the way from Genesis 3:15 through Abraham, Israel, Moses, the judges, kings of Israel and Judah, God's prophet, John the Baptist, our Lord himself. To know God has been wrapped up in knowing his eternal purpose, in knowing that God's desire was to reestablish his intimate relationship with man. And so as we read God's word, that's what it's all about. In knowing what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, the grand plan of all ages, so that we could know him, God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? In knowing God as our Father and having his life within us, eternal life, to be able to come to his throne. That's what it's all about. It's not about do this, don't do that. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about knowing God as our Father. Another silly example I'll give you. My sons have already requested sincerely that I not use them as examples, so out of love I will do that. I was in a grocery store yesterday, and I don't know about you, but if you go to a grocery store around here, there is so much stuff there. I mean, you could just about live in a grocery store. And if you could find a spot to lay a cot, man, you got food, you got treats, you've got TVs, VCRs, you name it, it's in a grocery store. Everything there. Walk up and down the aisle. And I think about that's still how sometimes people think about God. That he's this, same example, different, same idea, different example, that he's somehow this eternal grocery store. That we just walk up and down the aisles of God's kingdom and take what we need. And somehow if we've got the right keys, that somehow when we get to the cashier, they'll let us out the door with what we need. No. It's about knowing the owner of the store. It's about going in the back room or wherever he's found and sitting with him or her and fellowshipping with them and having intimate relationship with them. Do you think then if you were hungry, give you a snack? Do you think if you had a need for bread, you'd get bread? I think so. Ecclesiastes. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And so often I find myself caught up in the doing and the trying and forgetting about the being with him. And the being with him is really what God has wanted, isn't it? And the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, so if you find Ecclesiastes in the Song of Solomon, you're just about there. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverence, awe, tremble before. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And those two words, fear God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. You ever stare out to the stars? I know I've taught this before, but do you ever just think about how big the universe is? You have kids in grade school and they start talking about the universe and all these theories and stars and planets and light years and how big is eternal? God says he inhabits the heavens of the heavens. And we don't approach God with, hey, what's happening? It's a reverence. It's a fear. It's a worshiping. I don't know whether to get on my knees when I read this and just utter thanks or stand on my feet when I realize what he's done for me in Christ and embrace him. But I remember when Kathy taught a while ago, she talked about how we approach God with awe and reverence and respect and love, not being afraid to come to him, but understanding that he's God. And that's what he created us for, and that's what he sent his son for, so that we might have fellowship with him. And if you go to Matthew chapter 22, there's a verse of scripture that has just intrigued me for the last number of months, speaking about the whole duty to keep God's commandments, the whole duty of man. Let's see what our Lord Jesus Christ had to say about that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Here where the Sadducees were trying to tempt and trick the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees has heard that he, Jesus Christ, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. We better see if we can do something about this. Then one of them, a Pharisee, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now remember, at this time, was the law still in effect? It was. Christ is the end of the law, but he had not yet finished it, had he? He had not accomplished it. He had not been hung on a tree yet. He was not the end of the law. So the law was still in force. And so there's a lot in the law, isn't there? Read the Old Testament lately? A lot of commandments in there. He said, so what's the great commandment? Okay, pick one. Jesus said unto him, I'll tell you what it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Guys and gals, brothers and sisters, that's what our Heavenly Father wants out of us. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all the other works we would do without that one are really vain. And if we did nothing else in our lives but loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worshiped and praised him, do you think he'd be blessed? Yeah. And do you think then, if that was our attitude, all the works that needed to be done in proclaiming his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and making known the good news of that which our Father had accomplished, do you think that we would do that? Sure we would, because we'd be in his presence. And to love, that's an easy verse to read, but it's a verse that I think may take a lifetime to really comprehend. Deuteronomy, this was quoted out of Deuteronomy, so if you go there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this from. See, why do we come together every Sunday and make God's Word the central focus? It's so that we can know Him. And so we can know Him not from what a man or woman would say, but so we could know Him from what He says about Himself, so that we could worship Him the way He would want to be worshipped. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." It's impossible to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without knowing His Word. That's what He gave us His Word for, so He reveals Himself to us. That's what it's all about. Take a look at Psalm 1, if you would, please. You know, the other wonderful thing is that God is not a respecter of persons. You ever read that in His Word? It's in a number of places. It's in Romans, but it's quoted from the Old Testament. All those who call upon our Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, all of us who do that get saved, get born again, have the new life of Christ created within us, and then, as we'll see a little later, have the access to our Father. God is no respecter of persons. It's not as though He looks on you and says, "Well, you I love, but I've seen Mark, and I don't want him in my presence." By the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, by what He's accomplished, all of us can come into God's presence. Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life." God wanted men to come to Him and wanted to reveal Himself to them. And it's in knowing God, by knowing His Word and having intimate fellowship with Him, that our lives are blessed. Verse 1, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Although the Bullinger Concordance and Lexicon, however you say that officially, is a great study aid, you don't need it for this verse, do we? This is a very simple verse, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Verse 3, "And this man or woman shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And prosper means to be led in the good way. You know, we all want to prosper. We all want to be led in the good way, don't we? What was the prerequisite for verse 3? Abiding with Him, verse 2. 2 Kings. Take a look at 2 Kings, chapter 18. See, the temptation for you and I is we want to do something. We want to earn the blessing out of God. But that's not the way it works. 2 Kings, chapter 18. We'll look briefly at one of the wonderful kings of Judah, Hezekiah. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 18. 25 years old was he, Hezekiah, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3. "And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Verse 4 tells you some of the things he did by tearing down high places and images. Verse 5. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he, Hezekiah, clave, held fast to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 7. "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth." Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. I know we know these verses, and I know I don't think I'm teaching a new concept here, but it's something that I thought might bless you, because I have to remind myself of it also. It's easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the things and the machinations of life, of living. You got work, you got kids, you got this, you got that, you got cars that won't start, you got sniffles, you know, name it. I got a laundry list of things, okay? Welcome to life and living. But it's by being with Him that our lives are blessed. And it's in making sure that first things are first that our lives are taken care of. In chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, talking about a king named Uzziah or Azariah, he was 16 years old, they made him king. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Verse 5, key verse, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he, the king, sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I guess we can make it a little more complicated than that if we like, but I have enough challenge with that. So, you say, what about the New Testament? Well, how about Matthew chapter 6, a familiar section of Scripture, I'm sure. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And again, I want to refer to the Moffat translation. But you can follow along in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24 we'll start. And I thought I'd read it from Moffat, because if you've read these verses enough, it's sometimes easy just to read it and not retain any of it. Oh yeah, I've read that. Okay. But I thought if I read it from Moffat, it might stimulate you to really consider and mull on and get these words into your heart. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will stand by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or the things of this earth. Dang. It's true. It's not true because of our experience. It's true because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. But it just so happens that our experience lines up very nicely with it, doesn't it? Very nicely. Therefore, I tell you, well, you can't do both. So, you know, what are you going to do? Well, here's the answer. Therefore, I tell you, never trouble about what you are to eat or drink in life, nor about what you are to put on your body. Surely life means more than food, and surely the body means more than clothes. Look at the wild birds. They sow not, they reap not, they gather nothing in granaries or barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than birds? Which of you can add an L, I guess some height to his height by troubling about it? And why should you trouble or worry over clothing? Look at how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his grandeur was never robed like one of them. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which blooms today and is thrown tomorrow into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O men, how little you trust him. Do not be troubled then and cry, what are we to eat? I've tried that before. What are we to drink? I've tried that recently. Not in those exact words. Or how are we to be clothed? Said that one too. Pagans make all that their aim in life. So, for well your heavenly Father knows. Let me read that again. O men, how little you trust him. Do not be troubled then and cry, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or how are we to be clothed? Pagans make all that their aim in life, for well your heavenly Father knows you need all that. Seek God's realm and his goodness, and all that will be yours over and above. So never be troubled about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The day's own trouble is enough for the day. So you're telling me, Mark, that if you'll just spend time with God, that he'll take care of all these things in your life. Yeah. Think about that. I mean, we can ruminate. You know what ruminate means? It's like a cow chewing on something and re-chewing on it, like his cud. He just continues to chew and to chew and to chew on it. We can ruminate over the cares of this life our whole life, can't we? I know I can. But that's not what God's word says we're to do. It says we're to give it to him, cast our cares to him, to love him, and he'll take care of us.
He is God Almighty. Is there anything he can't or won't do for us? But yet we get distracted, don't we? We look over here, we look over there. There are a million gods out there in this life. There's the gods, you got to look better. You can't have Dunlap's disease, you know, your belly Dunlap over your belt. That was the only clever thing I think I'll be able to say, so. You have to have this. How many gods are there for us to seek after in order to have our needs met? But it's in knowing the one true God and seeking him that our life is taken care of.
Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And all those records that we looked at, they're pretty nifty, aren't they? But you know what? It's even better for us in this day and age.
Because in this day and age, after the day of Pentecost, where God made it available for men and women to get born again, to receive God's Spirit, so that what he had wanted to accomplish since Genesis 3:15, which was to have intimate relationship and fellowship with man once again, that's now possible, isn't it? That's what God's Word had pointed to ever since the fall of Adam, wasn't it? That a man, the Redeemer, would come so that man once again could have God's Spirit and could have fellowship with him.
And in this day and age, or in this administration, as God's Word talks about, the administration of the grace of God,
all that we need in this life and the life to come has already been provided for us by what our Lord Jesus Christ did. In this administration, all that we need now and in the life which is to come has been provided for us by what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Do you believe that? That is what believing really is all about. It's believing regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in spending time and knowing about that and building that in our hearts and lives and having fellowship with our Father that we live that life that God so wants for us.
In Ephesians chapter 1, where you're already there, and I'm not. Shame on me. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you know, that's not like a throwaway verse, by the way. Oh yeah, well, let's just read the first couple of verses and get into the real meat of what the Word says. Did you know that phrase, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, is repeated just about verbatim in all nine of the church epistles?
In Romans 1 verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2,
in Galatians chapter 1 verse 3, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. Wow. I don't think that was just a habit the Apostle Paul had of how he started his letters. You know, holy men of God wrote. God told the Apostle Paul what to write. And let's think about this verse for a second. Grace be unto you. And grace, as we've talked about, is not that in this administration God doesn't care about sin anymore. It's grace, go sin. It's not what Romans says. But grace, as opposed to the works of the law to stand righteous before God, right? That's what grace is. Grace is not God saying, oh, go ahead and sin, I don't care. Grace is saying that I know that your old man's sin nature, that you cannot complete the law, that you cannot be righteous for me, so I have given you a substitute. And that if you believe on him, you'll get all that I have for you. That's what grace is. Grace is God providing us a way that we didn't deserve so that we could know him. Grace be to you, and peace. And peace is not that, ooh, peaceful, easy feeling you get when all the bills are paid, and you're laying back in the easy chair, the beverage is right, kids are quiet, I got peace. Peace is a restoration of a relationship that was broken. Peace is two warring factors coming together. You see, we were enmity, we were at odds with God because of Adam's sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. You see, there's no more fight with the Father. There's no more battle with God. We're at peace with Him. Take a breath. Man. Grace. There's no more works that we could or can do. It's been done for us. Peace. God loves us. He's welcomed us in. Grace be to you and peace from God. Think about that. God, the creator of the heavens and earth. It may be fun to come and sit and see our friends Sunday. I certainly enjoy it. I get blessed when people are loving and kind to me. But that's not all that it's about. It's about knowing God as the creator of the heavens and the earth and worshiping Him. And then the rest flows. But it gets better. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father. Two words there. Our. Try saying that about 10 times. Our. Doesn't say God my Father, God your Father, all of our fathers. Which means we're a family too, and that's something that we've looked at. But God our Father. Not only is He a God to us, but He's also our Father. Keep your fingers here and take a quick peek with me, if you would, at... where did it go? Is it Second Corinthians, please. God is our Father. Isn't that what the plan of redemption was all about? So that once again we could be His kids? So that once again that relationship with God as our Heavenly Father could be available? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, wow, there's that verse again. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. As our Father, He's merciful. Right? As our tender Father, He's merciful to us. He sees our sins and shortcomings. And yet, as a loving, tender Father, He cares for us and takes care of us. But, as our God, He comforts us. And that word comfort means a calling near or a summons to one side. You ever have any problems? You ever have any things that you need comforted by? It's one thing to have somebody put their hand on your shoulder and say, there, 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 it will be okay. Those may be nice words. It's another thing to have the creator of the heavens and the earth say, come here, I'll take care of it for you. Well, how's He going to do that? I don't know. He's God. Let Him figure it out. Trust Him. As we fellowship and as we're with Him, He takes care of us, right? We know that. He's calling us alongside Him. Let's come to Him. Verse 4, God who comforted us in all our tribulation, mental pressures, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Go back to Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, a God who comforts us, a Father who's merciful to us. And I don't know about you, but I could use all the comfort and mercy I can get. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where it gets even better. In verse 11 of the same, in this same chapter, God's word says, in whom, talking about in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 11 says, verse 10 is a pretty good verse, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the churches, how it's supposed to read, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in the working out of God's plan, of God's desire, of God's purpose that men and women might know Him, might have Holy Spirit so we could have eternal life, right, and be with Him for all eternity, that purpose was purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfilling and the working of God's plan. Right? That's what God's Word is really all about. In God unfolding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem and restore man to that position.
And it's kind of intriguing to me, if you go to Luke chapter 4, how the first temptations of the adversary to our Lord, what he tempted him with. Luke chapter 4. And so if we want to know God and we want to appreciate all he's done for us, it behooves us to really understand what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, doesn't it? And that's why, isn't that what we've been looking at for years in this fellowship? In all that God has made us to be in Christ? Because that, understanding that, is really the understanding of our Father's heart for us. And in Luke chapter 4, talking about the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him," Jesus Christ, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered the devil, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse 5 is where I want to really look. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." That's pretty wild. I don't know how he did it. But showed him, the devil showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "And the devil said unto him, All this power, all this authority, all this rule will I give you. You can have it all." And how many men in this day and age wouldn't just give their everything for that? "All this will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." When, I think we know, that was delivered unto him when Adam sinned. "And to whomsoever I will, I give it. It's mine, I can do what I want." Just one catch, verse 7. "If thou wilt therefore worship me," if you'll bow down before me, "all the power, the glory, the authority, all the kings of the world, all will be yours." That's kind of a pretty wild temptation. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Look in Ephesians, though. What's interesting to me is what the devil tempted him with was a close counterfeit to what God gave him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, talking about the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who are to believe, from verse 19. This exceeding greatness of God's power, verse 20 of Ephesians, "God wrought or worked in Christ when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named." Isn't that interesting? The devil said, "Hey, you can have all of this, the glory and the authority of the kingdoms of the world, if you'll worship me." Jesus Christ said, "No. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he went through with all that he had to do, and what did God do? Gave him a name far above all names. He set him far above all principality and power. He made him Lord. Verse 21, "far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named." Not only in this world, the devil said, "Well, you can be my under ruler in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under our Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And where he is, so are we." Look in 2 Corinthians 15 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. There is no 2 Corinthians 15. And even if there was, we still want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end," and let's kind of follow along with who the he's are in this verse. "Then cometh the end when he," Christ, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father."
when he, Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. We got a heck of a Lord, don't we? We have a tremendous Lord who is not only right now seated at the right hand of God, but will put down all rule, authority, and power as the rest of the ages unfold and the things are put back right. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, I guess you could read this all ways. For he, God, hath put all things under his, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. But when he, God, saith, all things are put under him, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is manifest, it is obvious, it is apparent, that God is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Got all that? Got to read that a couple of times. Our Lord Jesus Christ, all rule, power, authority, death, the Lord Jesus Christ will put that down. Everything's put under his feet except for one thing, God our Father. God who gave the Lord Jesus Christ this role, made him Lord by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand. God is not put under the Lord Jesus Christ, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is put all down, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is under God the Father. But that's our Lord. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Grace be unto you and me. The absence of works and the absence of sin consciousness. We don't need to be wondering, to thinking about, to be driving ourselves nuts with what we have or haven't done for God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It is finished. He loves us. We don't need to be sin conscious. We don't need to be thinking about the works of the law anymore. Peace. We've been restored with God. God is our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to close by going to Romans chapter 8 with you. You know, that name of our Lord Jesus Christ is above all names. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose, the purpose of the ages in restoring man to fellowship with him. For whom God did foreknow, God did also predestinate to be conformed or made like to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Us, right? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God's sons among many brethren, you and I. Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them God also called. And whom God called, them he also justified. And whom God justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll just pause and let that one sink in. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He, God, that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up also for us all, how shall he, God, not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against us? God that justifies? Is God going to start pointing out your sins? Oh, this is why you've got problems here. Because you're a sinner. No, we're saints. Oh, I don't want to spend time with God because I'll just find out how bad I am. No, by spending time with the Father, we find out how much he loves us and who he's made us to be. God's not pointing fingers at us. God loves us. God has made us to reign with his Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who's going to condemn us? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who often maketh intercession for us? Who's going to condemn us? Who is going to point out all that we've done wrong? Our Lord Jesus Christ? No, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Man, think about that the next time you wonder how the rent's going to be paid. Remind me of that Monday, Laura. Laura works with me. Geez, our Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. The God of all comfort. How's he going to do it? I don't know. Let's just know him and believe his word.
Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then this is a great figure of speech going in here. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ?
Now here's a great list. See if any of these fit you. Tribulation,
distress, persecution,
famine. What shall we eat? How are we going to get our needs met? Nakedness, how are we going to have clothes? I got to take care of my family. Peril, things look bad. Or sword. And those ors in there is a figure of speech which gives emphasis to each and every one of those things.
So, tribulation.
Have some.
Distress. Persecution. Famine. Nakedness. Peril. Sword.
Shall those separate us?
Verse 37.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and here comes that same figure again, all these words are set apart separately for us to consider. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, it's kind of the whole gamut, isn't it? Death, or most everything's covered within there. Angels, principalities, or powers, that cover the gamut of things. Nor things present, nor things to come, that cover the full range of possibilities. Nor height, nor depth, that cover all the different possibilities. I mean, we could sit here and go through the litany list of things that we've challenged with. Welcome to life and living. But we have a Lord who's conquered all for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I beseech you, and I'll take my own advice also, to spend time with him by spending time with his word. Because it's in knowing him and in knowing what he's accomplished for us and in trusting our Father and loving our Father with our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength that our lives are blessed and that then we show forth the glory of all that God would have us to be, isn't it? And we sometimes try so many other ways to punch those buttons in the heavenly vending machine instead of simply spending time with the guy who stocks the machine. I can butcher that analogy. The God of all creation who has called us as his own and welcomed us to his throne.
So I'd like to pray if we could before we sing in the last song. God, we love you and we praise your name and we thank you that as men and women we could have the holy privilege and honor of knowing you. And surely, God, we do see through a glass darkly and we know that we will see you face to face. But God, I pray, as it says in your word, that you'll open the eyes of our heart so that we can know the wonderful things you've given us in Christ and made us to be, that we can know the great power you have, that we can magnify your name and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ rejoice and exalt you so that your name may be glorified and we can speak forth the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ so that others may come to know you as we do. Father, we ask you to bless us this week and help remind us to come to you, to cast our cares upon you, for truly you're a heavenly Father. And God, I specifically and especially pray that you'll show your people how strong and wonderful and kind and merciful God you are this week to help our hearts rejoice in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.